just a great psalm. It's a great teaching, great preaching in this particular psalm. The Egyptians called God the eye of the world, and truly is that. And we all know that God sees all and knows all. But, we have a great God, and I think you'll see tonight, hopefully, will be a blessing with something we give you this evening. Psalm 139, beginning in verse 1, we'll read through verse 10. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. We see here, if you take note in this, in these first five verses here, we see right off the bat that God knows us. He knows who we are. There in verse 1 and verse 2, He knows when we sit down. He knows when we stand up. And He even knows what we're thinking. That's marvelous just to think of that God knows everything about us. And even before we think it, God knows what we're thinking about. Are going to think about. So then he knows when we're walking. He knows when we're lying down. He knows where we are. He knows every word that we speak. In verse 5, He's in front of us. He's behind us. And He's laid His hand up on me there in verse 5. Now, God uses a lot of different human characteristics to describe Himself. And that term that we find that God uses is not a word that we see very often or hear very often. Actually, unless you're a student of the Bible when studying God's Word and commentaries, what other folk have written, you might not have even heard of the word anthropomorphism. And what that is, it's a human characteristic that's applied to God. It's a representation of deity in the form of humanity. And it's ascribing human characteristics to God. And the thing about that is that this is something that God does Himself. God refers to Himself in human terms throughout the Word of God, throughout the Scriptures. And we're told that God walks and God talks, that God grieves. The Bible says He's angry. He smiles. God is pleased. He has arms. He has a back. He has hands. He has fingers. He has feet, and so on. The Bible describes these things, these characteristics that God actually has ascribed to Himself. Now, anthropomorphism, again, is that word. And the term that we see here, the hand of God, occurs three times in this passage that we've just read. We see it occurs in verse 5 of Psalm 139. David said himself, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. And we see also in verse 10, he says, Even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. Now, we see here three different postures about the hand of God. here in Psalm 139. And the psalmist says there in verse 5, thy hand is upon me. That's one posture of God's hand. And then we see in verse 10, your hand leads me. And then he said, your hand holds me. And he's talking about three different things here. Three different wonderful truths that we find in regards with the hand of God. And his hand is upon us in the grace that he gives us to serve him. The grace that God gives us to serve him, we can never serve him in the way he does. His word and that word grace is sufficient for everything that we go through in life. And God's hand is upon us. And again, he's talking about three different things here. His hand upon us. In the book of Ezra, we'll find seven times God had God's hand was upon Ezra. It was upon him when he sent him. He supplied all the needs that Ezra had. He supervised him as he went along. He sustained him throughout his goings forth. He safeguarded him. And for that, Ezra gave great testimony to the fact that God's hand was upon him. You find Ezekiel giving a testimony similar to that, God's hand being upon him. And when we come to verse 10 here in Psalm 139, the first time that we read this phrase, your hand leads me. And that's another posture of the hand of God. And God guides us, and that's what that, when we see that word leads, then he guides us, and that is the thought that we get here. His hand upon me, grace again for the service that we do, and our service for him. But his hand leads me, and that's guidance. Now, the hand of God is found a number of times throughout the scriptures. And the context that we see the hand of God used in, the many times that it's used, is the sense in which it is used. The context, it reveals that. For instance, there are times when you find that the term, the hand of God, and the context reveals that it may mean the providence of God. And God's providence. And that's his ruling. That's his bounty, his goodness, his favor, the help that God provides us. His very present help in the time of need, in time of trouble. And again, you find that at times the term, the hand of God, again refers to the power of God. We see that term used quite often in that sense and in that context in the Word of God. Another time you find it'll often refer to the purposes of God being carried out as his hand moves through the affairs of men and women, boys and girls just like us. And again, you'll find oftentimes when you read that term, it's talking about the punishment of God or the chastisement of God. Job said, his hand was heavy upon me, and he made that four-month journey safely, and God had his hand in chastisement or punishment in the face of what Job was facing now. And so we see this context that it's used in really determines and depends a lot on of how the word is used and how we are to take it. It depends on the context, but there are times where you read the words, the hand of God was upon me, and it speaks of preservation. Preservation of God. Ezra said the hand of God was upon me, and he made the journey safely that he was on to Jerusalem, and God was upon him, preserving him as he went along. Now, there are other times when you read the term the hand of God, it speaks of the presence of God. And it's a way of really letting us know that God is present, and so we read at times that the hand of God was with them, meaning that God was present. God wants the people. He wants us to know that He's there. And so it's recorded that the hands of God was with them many different times in the Bible. And it goes, if God's hand was with them, then God Himself was with them. And that's a very sobering thought. Now, David wrote these words, and then he finished talking about the hand of God, and he said in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain unto it." In other words, he was thrilled by the fact that God Almighty had hands and that God revealed Himself in such a way that human beings could understand an infinite God. And that's why God uses terms like these anthropomorphisms, ascribing human characteristics to God, and why human characteristics to Himself, applying them to Himself. He's trying to convey Himself to us, and He wants us to understand Him. Now, we know that God is not a man. He's not like man. And He's not a physical form, but God is telling us He is a personality. He's a person. God is there. Emmanuel, God with us, the Bible says. We're all familiar with that term. And if His hand is here, then God is here. And the wonderful thing about this phrase is that when you read that God's hand is with them or upon them or leads us or holds us, that means that God is here. Very blessed thought. Now, God is here tonight. He's here in this room. And His hand is here, His feet is here, His face is here, His arms are here. He wants us to know that He is here, and knowing that God is and that God is here is great comfort to God's people, to you and I. Now in verse 10, we read, "His hand leads me," and that means that we have His guidance for shepherding us. Our pastor, He's the under-shepherd. He is the shepherd of this flock. And God gives Him guidance as He leads us. And we have a good shepherd. And he spends much time with God in prayer, seeking that guidance and what he should do and how he should go about that. He's concerned for each and every person in this church. I don't think anybody can doubt that for one moment. We have a great pastor. We have a great shepherd. And God is here again tonight in His hands, and all about Him is here. Now, I want to encourage you tonight and cause you to think a little bit about the nearness and dearness that God has for us. If God is leading us, then several self-evident truths we find here very much. Now, that phrase, as we realize that He is leading us, conveys the fact that God must care about us. And if He doesn't care, then He's not going to lead me. But the very fact that we are told that His hand leads me, then God must care. And we've gone over our prayer list tonight. There's a number of friends on there. There's family members on there. There's folk who are physically ill, their age, their shut-ins. And if they were able to be here, many of them would be tonight. And God does care about us, folk, and His hand leads us, and that should prove to us that He does care. And those who have lost loved ones, God cares about them. 1 Peter 5:7 reminds us to cast all of your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And we can thank God for that. There's a song, Mrs. Knisley, I know she likes this song, and I know you do too. Does Jesus care when my heart is pain, too deeply for mirth and song? And as the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. He does care. We ought to try and convey to people that we know who are in sorrow and distress and that Jesus cares for them. And we ought to make that a very much a part of our life and the people that we deal with. You know, I've often said one of my strong points over the years has been is hospital visitation. I like doing that. It seems like I've excelled at that one thing more than anything else over the years. And it's not something that you really say to people. It's just being there. And when loved ones that are taken in death, oftentimes it's far hard for us to say what we want to say or what we would like to convey to them. And for the most part, the best thing to do is not so much to try to do that verbally, but being there. And folk really don't want to hear a lot of verbalizing at a time like that. They just need to see that you're present. Just to know you're there. And I think that says more than words, just being there. Even sending a note is much better than trying to talk one out of grief or despair or heartache. And grief is something that folk have to, it's a process that we have to go through. Very much so. I remember Harold and I went over to the funeral home when the sisters passed. And I remember both, she says, I'm so glad you guys are here. Just being here means a lot. That was the statement she made. And that's what I'm talking about here. Just being there. if we go through things like that, you know, we just need to remember that God cares. He cares about us. And the Lord cares, and we can know He cares, and the Scripture says that He does. And that means so much to us. He holds our hand. He leads us through the valleys that we go through, through the trials and the tribulations that are so much a part of life today. when I read that He leads me by His hand, first and foremost, it tells us that God holds my hand because He cares. And many folk who are at the bedside sick, and it may be a friend or a loved one, and they can't speak or they're not able to comprehend what you say, if you say anything to them. But if you hold their hand and you're there, oftentimes you might feel a little squeezed. They recognize you're there. They can't speak. They can't verbalize that, but they understand that. And they know that you're there, and that says an awful lot. Every once in a while, God reaches down and He has to give us a little reassurance that we need in time like that. And He squeezed our hand just to know that He's there. And I'm thank God that He holds the hands of His people. And it's a wonderful thing to walk through life hand in hand with God. Well, He must care. if he leads us. And God doesn't just send his hand wherever his hand goes. God is. And little poem says, "Dear, so very dear to God, dearer I could not be. For in the person of his Son, I'm just as dear as he. Near, so very dear to God, nearer I could not be. For in the person of his Son, I'm just as near as he." And when God tells us that he holds our hand, he's trying to let us know that not only does he care about us, but he's also very near to us. I heard this story many, many times. There was a diver in Gino, Italy, I think it was. He loved to explore the crystal clear waters of the Asiatic coast. And one time he was under there and he was seeing this underwater world, and he thought to himself, "Well, it'd be really good if we had a statue or something of a god down here so that we can know that he was near." And so when he got up, he said something to somebody, and he went on, and the word got out, and people got excited about that, and they started raising some money, and they got the materials and things together, and they cast a 900-foot statue of Christ. And so the day came when that was all done. They had a ceremony and a lot of pomp to go along with it, and they had a barge there, the crane. They let that thing down 56 feet to the bottom of the sea. And after it was all over, the media, the man said to the media, "Now Christ is near to the divers." Well, you and I both know that we could have saved him a lot of money and a lot of time because Christ is already there. He's already near. And wherever his children are, it's a sad, really, commentary on the person who must see an image supposed to resemble Christ in order to get comfort out of his presence. One thing about it, if it was in the dark, you wouldn't know Christ was there. If you're looking for an image to look at, to give him assurance. Now, if we are depending on something to see with the eye to get assurance of his presence, our Savior is near. Even with the lights out. When you're lying in a sick bed, your eyes are closed, you know, Christ is just as near if you could see him with the visible eye. There's a good question in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23, or chapter 23, verse 23, and it's this. God says, "I am not a God at hand." God sure is, and we can thank God that he is near. We can sense God's presence and to help us, and we can do it. We ought to do it more cleanly, more much of the time that we exist, to know that God is always present. And if God has my hand, and if his guidance is leading me along, then he must care, and we know that he's near. The good thing about that perk is we don't have to fear. Our lack of faith really often demonstrates the aspect that we see and we have of God. You know, our faith is not always what it ought to be. And God's hand leading us, we don't have to fear. So why do we? Why do we fear? In the last part of Mark chapter 4, the disciples and were in a boat. And you all know the story. A great storm came up, and they awakened the Lord Jesus. And And what did they say to him? Care us not that we perish. And he cares. And he was awakened. He rebuked the waves and the winds and calmed the storm. And then he said to them, why are you so fearful? Now, if Christ is near, and if he cares, and if we need not fear, again, why do we? Isaiah 41:13 reads like this, I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And the psalmist said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. If God's got you, you don't need to fear. If you are in the hand of God, fear not, I am with thee. The Bible says, be not dismayed, I am thy God. His hand leads me, the psalmist said. Now, if his hand leads me and he cares, he must be near and we don't have to fear. And if God has my hand, he has what I hold in my hand and what's dear to me. If you think about it, if he's got your hand, he has what's in your hand. And he's holding it, and whatever is in your hand, or in his hand, he holds, he's also holding it. It's said of Alexander the Great, and this is a great story. When he was on his deathbed, he demanded that when he was carried to the grave, that his hands would not be wrapped in the grave cloth like the manner of the day was and the custom for doing that. And he wanted his hands left outside unwrapped so that they would know that his hands were empty. He came into the world having nothing and nothing in his hand, and he wanted to leave the world with nothing in his hands. And we all know about Alexander the Great. He was a great conqueror. He was a possessor of a lot of treasure. Being dead, he couldn't retain any of those kind of things. And the moral of that story is this, that be a giver. Give God what you have. What's in your hand, share it with God. And if God is holding your hand and if he is holding what's in it, then are you going to relinquish it to him or go through life tight-fisted, unwilling to relinquish what's in your hand? See, it's hard to hold hands with someone who makes a fist, isn't it? And God wants us to be open-handed and open our hands and let him hold our hands and also what's in it. Alexander McLaren said, God opens his hand one finger at a time to give us what we need, and that's the only way it has to be. We don't need it until we need it. Just one finger, a little today, a little tomorrow, just one step at a time. And if we would be open-handed like God is, when we look at the cross, you know what we see? We don't see Jesus making a fist. You see him there open-handedly, hanging there on that cross, giving his life a ransom for all. So we ought to give while we're living. And when we do that, we walk with God day by day. God's our Savior. We recognize him for who he is. And we make him a part of our heart and our life. He's certainly going to be with us right through the very end. And we're going to know where we're going when we leave this world. Now, if God is leading me, He must care. He must. I know I don't have to fear. He has what I hold dear to me. And then, by way of closing, we don't have to be clear about what lays ahead for us. You see, God's hand is leading us. We don't have to fear. So why do we? In the last part of, in Mark, when he says there, why are you so fearful? God was just being honest in the fact of our faith and what it should be. And you think about that, you don't even need to see where he's leading us. You don't need to see the way. Just trust him. He's an unerring guide. And you know what? We ought to rather walk with God in the dark than to walk in the light all alone. We do not need to see what's ahead of us. And I think we like to know what's going to happen tomorrow. But we trust God. God's going to lead us in the right way. With our hand in His hand, we are to step in the light, walk in the light as the Bible tells us. And if God has our hands and He's leading us one step at a time, the steps of a righteous person, the Bible says, are ordered of the Lord. That song, Stepping in the Light, oh, how beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. You'll never see what's ahead. And God wants us to walk by faith. And faith, the faith walk is one step at a time. Now, David said, Your hand, O God, leads me. What possibly could be more exciting than walking through life hand in hand with God? The song we sang, started out with this evening, He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort wrought. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still God's hand that leadeth me. We serve a great God, folks. He loves us. It's evident to allow the Lord Jesus to go to the cross, leave heaven, the portals of heaven, to come down among sinful man, to suffer the way he did with a love that I don't think we could ever understand this side of heaven. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is God leading you? I hope that He is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very, very much for the fact